Matthew 18:1-9. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell."
Thank you, Laura. We continue working our way through Matthew chapter 18 on the theme generation to generation. We are proclaiming God's mighty works to every age, meaning every time period, but also every generation, every age. And so along that, Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 18, why we're focusing on this, is what kind of characteristics should we have as followers of Christ in the sense of being able to relate to different generations, across generations. And here you can see little children is one generation that we are being taught on what kind of qualities do we need to have like the children, or how can we relate to them, or how can we help them in this way. But there's some other principles that Jesus brings out for us. And I just wanted to review to give us context. That's why we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9, but I had Laura read from the beginning again, a repetition of what we've looked at before in the last 2 weeks, to give us that context. So remember this question, because verses 8 and 9 are in this context of this question that the disciples ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then Jesus pulls this little child over, a child that they probably knew, was familiar to the disciples because they were in Capernaum in the house of Peter, most likely, and one of the disciples. And so it was probably a relative of his, and then brought him over here and said, "You must be like this little child, humble, a person of no position in society, of no power or influence, but a small child. You must be humble like this child to be great in the kingdom of God." So we saw humility as one characteristic that is that Christ desires of his followers. We must humble ourselves before God and admit our sin. So that takes humility. And then Jesus goes on to talk about responsibility. That's what we saw last week. We are responsible for the children and the little ones that Christ brings into our life, or the Lord God. And the little ones can also mean not only children, but those who are young in their faith, or those who are seeking, interested in the faith, and they're just kind of looking for direction. And so we are responsible for them, and we are not to cause them to sin. And then he moves on to our verses 8 and 9, where we are now responsible to whatever causes sin in our own life. And we are to cut that out and throw that away. And that's what we're going to be looking and dwelling on today, this two verses. Well, what kind of things do we throw away? What kind of things do we throw away? Think of just what you've thrown away this past week. I was thinking of a story that sticks in my mind back when I was in college. I remembered something I helped throw away. It was a friend of mine's washing machine. Good friend, Tim Nelson. He was actually a pastor's son, and their family was getting rid of their washing machine. And so he asked if I could help. So we loaded it into his pickup truck. He had this Toyota pickup truck with the extra oversized wheels, and it was raised, jacked up. It was like this guy. different color though, but it looked pretty much like that guy. And so we liked going out in the truck off-roading, but we never went off-roading in the dump. So this is what we did, is we took that washing machine, we had to take it to the dump in Lowell, Massachusetts, and we got there and they said, well, you need to go way back over this way, we'll have guys, they'll keep directing you. So we went, and but the thing was, the day before it rained a lot, so it was very muddy. And I don't know if you've ever seen a landfill after a heavy rainstorm. It's not a pretty sight. And it smells wonderful. Yeah. Greg's like, yeah, I've been there. Greg works with waste management. Yes. And so he has a lot of experience with trash. So we drove in the back. They're telling us where to go. And we backed up the pickup truck. And I remember then they just told us at the front gate, you just back it up to where we tell you, and then you just push it off. Don't worry about it. Just dump it. So we open up the doors to get out, and we look down, and it's like if we stepped in that, we'd probably sink up to like almost our knee in this gook. I mean, and his truck had four-wheel drive, thankfully, so it was having no problem so far. So we actually opened up the doors, and we climbed out of the doors without touching the ground and over the back into the back of the pickup. And then we just pushed it out, closed the gate, and then we climbed back around and in without touching the ground. But then his truck was stuck. And he started, all four wheels starting to spin, and it's a gross sight because we're in garbage, and it's flinging the garbage up. And then he's going backwards and forwards and trying to rock, and the mud is going everywhere. Garbage is sticking to the windshield, and he's got his windshield wipers on, you know, and it smells. And then finally we get out of there. And his truck smelled so bad when we got it back home, we had to wash it off and get rid of that smell. But there was so much stuff in the dump that day. I mean, all kinds of things were being flung into the air. What kind of things do you throw out? Like when we buy a new cell phone. What do we do with our old cell phone? You keep it. But most Americans do not keep it. Guess what they do with it? They throw it out. They just toss it into the trash. We Americans are so wasteful. We have this throwaway mentality, this mindset. We are very, very wasteful. And I came across this article from chiefengineer.org titled, Where Does America's Trash Go? And this is, I'm just going to read you a little clip from this article. It says, at the South Meadows Trash to Energy Plant in Hartford, Connecticut. Have you ever been there? Yes, you have. Okay. Maybe you know this guy. You can see reams of paper, bags of clothes, computers, cell phones, mattresses, even fistfuls of loose change, bags of trash. The trash habits of our throwaway culture are astonishing, and few know this better than John Romano, who works there. He has his bird's eye view of this hot mess in the daily bringing of the trash. And he quotes, I say, anything you can imagine, anything you can throw out is here, says Romano, the facilities manager. On a steamy Friday morning, he looks out over the what they call the tip floor, which is a steady stream of garbage trucks is filling up. On this one steamy Friday, and is from his perch, about over this 4,000 tons of waste, he points out what he means. He points out a bumper of a car, a stack of wood, a child's plastic riding toy, a blue beach cooler. The way we go through material as Americans, I mean, it is incredible, he says, the 61-year-old. He goes on, other people in other countries hold on to something for years. We change with the market. I buy an iPod today, but if next year there's a better one, I just buy that one, and guess what I do with the old one? I trash it. I throw it away. This mindset translates to, and the estimates are from the Environmental Protection Agency, to 4.3 pounds of trash per person per day, to 243 million tons of trash per year. I don't know how much room that would take up. Do you know? A lot, yeah. What do we do with all that trash? Where does it go? Well, I've talked to Greg back there, and he says we even contract other countries to take our trash. We send it down to South America, and they take it. It's kind of bad, I think. Well, this imagery of a garbage dump would have flashed into the minds of the disciples when they heard Jesus speaking these verses 8 and 9. Because he says this phrase, the fire of hell. The fire of hell at the end of verse 9. And literally in the original Greek, that means the Gehenna of fire. Gehenna was a valley, the valley of Hinnom, which was the valley at the bottom of this mountain that the city of Jerusalem sat atop, where it was located. So there was Jerusalem and there was this valley called Hinnom. And the history was, when the kingdom of Judah existed, the renegade Jews would sacrifice their children in the fire to the god of Moloch. And so this was like an accursed place in the history of the Jews. And then it later became a garbage dump. And they would burn their trash there. And so there was this like misty cloud of smoke and burning fires that were always in this valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. And so this became a history that was known to the Jews and an image of what hell would be like. So Jesus is referring and pulling on this history and this picture when he says, you will be thrown into the fire of hell. He's actually using a physical location that Jews from their history and the current place would know and be aware of. It was a place that would be thought of as unclean, polluted, disgusting, and it's a great image of hell, the eternal hell. You see, one of the core truths of the Christian faith is that you and I and every single person that's ever been born, alive today, or to be born, is born with a sinful tendency. Or what we call a sinful nature, where we rebel against God right from when we're out of the womb in different ways. We are focused on ourselves and ourselves alone as the ruler of our life. And so we do not go God's ways and follow His commands. We go our own ways and follow our own commands to ourselves. And that is called sin. We rebel against God. We disobey His commands. And that's just our tendency of the sinful nature. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. Because we have rebelled against God, then we deserve God's punishment. And that is physical death and ultimate hell. This picture of the Gehenna, this burning, disgusting place where we are not in the presence of the glorious, beautiful Lord God. We are separated from Him from eternity. And that's why John 3:16, this famous verse, is so important. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to rescue us from going to hell. He came to forgive us of the sins that we have all committed. And this tendency that we have, the sinful nature, causes us to rebel against God. But the penalty that we deserve, then Jesus took on Himself through His death on the cross. Because we deserve death. That's God's punishment. But He took death on Himself when He did not deserve it and did not need to die. But He gave His life for us. So therefore, our penalty is paid if we accept His gift, His gracious gift and offering. So this is good news. This is the good news of the gospel, that we can be forgiven of the sin in our lives that deserves death and hell. This is very good news. The God of the universe loves us, and He wants us to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and receive this forgiveness. So, our pride, our selfishness, our sinfulness is what causes us, in this sense, to sin. And now this word, causes to sin, in the Greek language, it actually means to stumble. I was just thinking of tripping on my way up here to illustrate that, but then I thought I might hurt myself because yesterday we did a lot of physical exertion, so I just chose not to do that. But if I did that, that's exactly what that word would mean. Our image there is that somebody's stumbling. So you're not walking right. You're walking in a funny way or off direction. And so causing us to sin captures that image. So the good news is that we're forgiven of our sins. And so Jesus here is challenging his followers to think about what causes you to stumble, what causes you to sin. Think of that right now. How do you stumble in your walk with Christ? And if you're not a believer, then what is causing you to not commit your heart to Christ or acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior? Well, the answer to those two are the same. It's our own sin. Our sin, our pride, our self-focus that we are the rulers of our life. That causes us to either not believe in Christ as Lord, or it causes us to stumble and fall as we follow Christ. Now, I assume you're here today because you either desire to grow as a follower of Christ, or that you're seeking to know and understand more about the truth of Jesus Christ, or who He is, or the Christian faith. So let's look again at these verses in verses 8 and 9 in chapter 18 of Matthew. Jesus says there, "If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. If it is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." So Jesus here said, remove whatever causes the sin. It's very clear. Just remove it. Cut it off. Remove it. It's a warning that's intended to alert us as believers of the seriousness of when we stumble in sin. But the eternal punishment here would only be carried out for a person who has proved that they are not a child of God through their continual sin, through their practice in life. So it's not like a one-time mess up, ooh, you're gone. No, because Christ has forgiven us of our sins when we turn to Him. It's like the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. He speaks about this. "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Now, Jesus isn't talking about literally maiming ourselves here when He commands us to cut off the members of our body that cause us to sin, because sin does not come from my hand or my foot. Actually, sin comes from my heart and my mind. And I guess we could try to cut out our heart because that's causing me to sin. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying cut off your hand or foot. So we'll look at that. What does He mean there? And really what He's saying is that there's a drastic thing that we are supposed to do when we know what causes us to sin. We are to handle it ruthlessly, totally. We are to handle it completely, like a cancerous growth that a doctor handles. He just cuts it out and removes it, because if it stays there, it will cause death, ultimately. We must not play around with sin or delay getting rid of it. So we must face it honestly and confess and forsake our sin. Now, usually you and I throw out what we don't want. Right? It's not worth anything to us. For whatever reason, we cast it aside. But that's not what Jesus' image is here, right? Because what are we being asked to throw away if it causes us to sin? Our hand, our foot, an eye? These things are valuable to us. I mean, does anybody here think that they would be willing to cut off their hand or foot and eye just for fun? Or if you don't like your hand one day, you know, just cut off. Sometimes when I have a really bad cold, I tell my wife, I wish I could just cut off my nose, you know, because it's just no use to me. But again, it's not valuable to me at that point. But it would be, I guess, after I cut it off. But Jesus here is giving an image of things that are valuable and that we are to then be challenged to cut it off and throw it away if it is causing sin. These limbs that we have are very important. I mean, ask anybody who's had a malfunction like Pastor Ian, right? When 2 years ago, when we were at the ropes course, right? You tore your Achilles tendon. And that was, I mean, some of you maybe remember him hobbling around. It was difficult because he didn't have use of one of his limbs very well. Amanda Wong's father also just recently tore his Achilles tendon. And I was talking to him, and he was telling me how difficult it is. He has to get in a wheelchair to go to work, and it's hard for him to complete all the work he's required to do. Melissa Jung's father broke his arm recently. You see him after service, maybe he's got a cast on his right arm. He's very limited to what he can do because one of his limbs has been injured. Thankfully, he still has it, and it's going to heal completely, hopefully. Yeah. Jesus commanded us to remove whatever causes us to sin. We are to get rid of it, to throw it away. And this is an extreme imagery. It reminds me of a recent movie that was put out. Has anybody ever seen 127 Hours? A couple of you? Yeah, I didn't think there was. It's a very blockbuster type movie. But May and I watched it because I was interested since I was preparing for this, and I thought, wow, that's a story that might be interesting to watch since I'm talking about cutting things off and throwing them away. But this story is about Aaron Ralston. Age 27, in April 2003, so it's a while ago, he was hiking in the Blue John Canyon in Utah, and then there was this boulder as he was climbing through this narrow canyon, this boulder dislodged, and he fell, and this boulder pinned his right forearm against the canyon wall. It was about an 800-pound boulder, and it pinned it there. Now, this is a picture from the movie, the actor in the same position, but he's pinned there. And so Ralston had not told anybody where he was, so he knew that nobody was going to be looking for him. He wasn't supposed to be to work until Tuesday. This was Saturday morning, I think. And so he knew that after you report a missing person, what does the police do? They wait 24 hours, right? So then it would be Wednesday before anybody even starts looking for him. And he didn't have much water. He had a canteen of water because he was just going to be out hiking for the day. It was not like more than one day. So he had a couple burritos for his lunch that he hadn't eaten yet. And so he knew because he was an experienced hiker. He was actually worked volunteer for rescue sometimes. So he knew he was in deep doo-doo. And so he had his video camera, and he started to take video pictures of himself because he realized he was most likely going to die here. He was going to run out of water and then just die due to lack of water. He wasn't bleeding much because his arm was literally pinched off. He could see part of his hand. Even on the video, if you watch it online, he starts talking about, they don't show the video, you just hear it, but he says, my thumb is turning green and blue, and I can't feel it anymore, so I think my hand is dead, you know, and it's just gone. So after he starts, for the first 3 days, he starts to try to first pull his arm and work it free. He has this little tool he's trying to chip at, you know, to make the rock break up. He tries to use pulleys and hoist the rock up as much as he could. He tried everything for 3 days, and he couldn't budge it, naturally. So then on the fourth day, he thought, I'm going to die, because he was just about out of water. Actually, he ran out of water that day, on the fourth day. So he carved his name in the sandstone on the side of the canyon, and the date of his birth, and then also the date of his perceived death, and so that people would know who he was. Plus, he recorded some farewells on the video, told who his parents were and where they're located. Please give this videotape to my parents and all this stuff. Because he ran out of water, he thought he was going to die. And meanwhile, he had already thought through, I could cut off my arm. And he had planned it all out. But there was one thing that he couldn't do, and he had tried some pokes into his arm first to see. But his multi-tool that all he had was a multi-tool and this tourniquet he used to cut off his blood flow was not sharp enough to cut through the bone. Because guess what he had been doing with it earlier? He was like chipping at the rock trying to get loose. So he had dulled the blade so much he could barely even cut through his skin with it. So other than jabbing it in his arm. But so he realized, I can't cut through the bones. Even if I wanted to cut off my arm, I can't do it. So he went to sleep that night thinking he was going to die. But then he woke up on day five to the dawn, and he had an epiphany. I could torque my arm and break it, and then the bones would be broken, and then I could cut through with my dull blade. So he did that. He used the torque and he snapped his arm. And then he took that blade and he, for an hour, it took an hour, he had it all planned out, and he cut through his arm. And then he removed it, and the amazing thing is he wrapped it up and he hiked out and he rappelled down a 65-foot cliff to get out of the canyon with one arm. And then he had an 8-mile hike to his truck. And now, you know, he's dehydrated, he has no water. But thankfully, it was during the week, so he didn't expect there'd be any other hikers. You know, it's not on the weekend. But this family from the Netherlands happened to be hiking, and they found him. So then they called, and a helicopter came and picked him up. And that's why we have the story today. Otherwise, we just have a story of how this guy got pinned and died. But this is the story of Aaron Ralston. The movie's pretty intense. But it's like Castaway. It's just all about him and this rock. So not that interesting. But it is interesting if you think through the mindset of what he's going through. Aaron Ralston wrote a book documenting his ordeal titled Between a Rock and a Hard Place. And he philosophizes in his book saying, a hand and a forearm are not a life. A hand and a forearm are not a life. In other words, he is willing to cut off his arm, his limb, in order to live. And Christ here is, in a sense, the same drastic image as whatever is causing you to sin, whatever is leading us to death, if we continue in that direction, cut it off and experience life in Christ. Because you've got to remove that from your life. No matter how drastic or extreme it is, cut it away, throw it out, get rid of it. Because it's only going to lead you to death if you continue in that path. Jesus commands you and me to cut it out of our lives. And this imagery is not only about the seriousness of the issue, but it's the how much effort and determination it demands from us to do what he's asking. That's why I shared this illustration of Aaron Ralston, because the determination of this man to survive is tremendous. That's why it's such an international story to be willing to do something like that. So we must confess our sins to Christ. We must be willing to go to him first and foremost and accept the forgiveness that he has given us, because it's by his grace. It is sufficient for us, right? As Pastor Ian said, for us to be forgiven, to live for him. It's not that our sins will drag us down forever and ever when we mess up, but he forgives us and gives us the power to do what's right. So we don't continue in that way, but he also requires us to do something. Don't just keep doing the same sin over and over, but to remove what's causing us to sin from our lives. So Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 18:8-9, ultimately it's better to do without than to be thrown out many times. What do we in our lives need to do without to remove it from us because it is causing us to sin? Listen again to what Jesus said in these verses. Verse 8, it is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. Verse 9, it is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Now again, Jesus is not saying that we are to cut off our limbs literally. Well, I guess unless you're Aaron Ralston and you're in that situation, but that had nothing to do with necessary sin. But he's not saying that. He's talking about the willingness to remove whatever it is in a drastic and extreme way if necessary. See, a follower of Jesus helps to build others up. That's what we're called to do. Not cause others to stumble in following Christ. So therefore, we have to remove what causes us to stumble, because if I'm stumbling, if I'm have things in my life that cause me to sin, then most likely I'm going to be the result of causing others as well to sin in that similar way. So Christ is saying, you look at your lives, remove what causes you to sin. You know, my grace is covering your sin, but if your heart is for me, then this is what you must do. I will help you with this. I will give you the power to do this, because we cannot do this on our own. We must ask the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to take these extreme measures in our lives. Now, how do we do this? There's spiritual disciplines that enable us to do this almost like spiritual surgery on a regular basis, where we will look for those tumors, cancerous tumors in us, and remove those on a daily basis. Spiritual disciplines are habits we develop in order to grow and mature in our faith of Jesus Christ. So, what are some of the spiritual disciplines? Well, one is, I would suggest, is solitude and silence. Solitude and silence. In other words, we are too willing to give up being in the presence of others, and also give up in the listening to our own voice. So we go regularly before the Lord, and we are silent. We don't say anything. We just listen to God's word. We pray in our mind. Well, I guess you could pray out loud too. But you are to be alone with the Lord, silent, listening. And this way you can hear from Him. And in many ways, you may have heard of this before. It's referred to as quiet times or devotionals. But this time for me has been part of the growing source for me in my life. Because oftentimes when I'm silent and quiet before the Lord, or I read His Word, and then I meditate on it, His Spirit guides me to the things that I've said or done that has been not honoring to Him, sinful, and that I need to cut out and remove those things that cause me or lead me into that. Maybe it's movies I watch, or conversations I have, or the type of humor I participate in, or whatever it may be. But these kind of things only come to my mind when I'm quiet and I'm meditative before the Lord and listening to His Word and meditating on it. And that's one spiritual discipline. Another one you may have heard of is fasting. I'm sure you have. It's when you go without food, and or you actually could fast from anything. You go without that thing. And fasting reminds us that humanity does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So again, we go without in order to help us focus on the Lord God and what His Word is, and then how it pierces our hearts and helps reveal those cancerous tumors within. Because often, face it, I don't know about you, but I'm guilty of this, is when I'm stressed, when I'm staying up late to prepare for a sermon or something like that, I often want to eat. I want to eat munchies. And, you know, I say that keeps me awake. But it's usually just we gorge ourselves when we're stressed out a lot of times. And when we go on a fast, we are removing ourselves from something that we normally do, and that is eat. And then that helps us focus on the Lord God and what He's trying to say to us. Jesus wants us to have discipline in the practice of doing His commands, and the discipline of self-evaluation and looking into our hearts and evaluating where we are dirty and sinful, and then remove whatever causes us to sin. So what is something that you need to give up? What's something that came to mind as you've heard these words the last 30 minutes? Did anything come to your mind? Because if something did, then the Spirit of God is already bubbling things up that you need to deal with. And I would encourage you to take a pen out, write it down on your bulletin or on something in your Bible or on your hands, so you don't forget. But this is something that the Lord God is bringing to your mind. And then you need to bring it to Him. Accept His forgiveness for it. But ask for his help to turn around and do what's right and remove it from your life. So let's throw it out. Get rid of it. Not in the landfill, but give it over to the Lord and experience the freedom that the truth of Jesus Christ gives us, the freedom of His grace and forgiveness, so that we can move on in righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we need Your strength. For when we examine ourselves and our hearts, it's an ugly, hard practice, because there is so much within us that rebels against You. pride, our self-centeredness, our neglect of those around us, our hurtful words and attitudes toward those we love, toward our coworkers and our friends that do not honor you when we bear the name of Christ as your follower. Lord, give us your insight and your wisdom on what is causing us to sin, what environments we put ourselves in, or friendships or conversations or patterns in our lives that lead us into this. And help us to run away from them, to avoid them, or to cut them out and remove them when necessary. We pray this in